Your word is eternal life to us. To us who are needy. To us who are famished. To us who are enslaved by our desires. Give us freedom. Give us food. And give us the riches of your word, such that we can see clearly as we read and open and meditate on your words, the glory of Christ in the middle of this room and in our hearts. So Lord, we pray that all the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, as we remain standing, we're going to read the text that will be the basis of our sermon today. And it's going to be from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. 11 to 32. And here is the word of God. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pots that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put the ring on his hand and shoe on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Please be seated. That's the word of God. Friends, we are in a series called Gospel DNA, and as your pastor, I can assure you that this is perhaps a very important series, perhaps the most important series that you should pay attention to, because we are discussing the gospel. The thing that the apostle Paul said, as you heard last week, the thing of first importance, the most important thing that you need to know. And today we're going to contrast the gospel from morality, from moralism, you know, that default mode of the hearts. That we always want to please God with our own moral efforts and religious efforts. So we're going to look at a few points today. There are not only 3 points, but I have 8 points for you, right? 8 points, but I will go through them quickly from this famous passage that I think gives the most clarity about what the gospel is as different from moralism, as different from religions. So we're going to look at the first point that you can see on the slide there. The gospel is the complete opposite of morality or religion. So the gospel is not just a little bit dissimilar. So, you know, there are 60% overlaps with morality. Only 40% of the gospel is different. That's not the case. But the gospel is completely the opposite of morality. So you will never understand the Christian faith unless you see it as something completely different than morality or religion. Let me repeat that again. You will never understand your Christian faith unless you see it as something completely different from religion or morality. Now, moralism is completely actually natural in our worlds because we want people to be decent. We want our children to be raised correctly as decent human beings. And that's what parents expect. That's what our culture affirms. And that's what many churches celebrate. The world is filled with people who have been raised correctly, and yet they are headed for hell. See, the moralist impulse in the church refuses to know the gospel because in their mind, the Bible is just a code book for human behaviors. The gospel is just moral improvement program. Moralism produces sinners who are then potentially behaving better. But the gospel of Christ is completely different because it transforms us into the adopted sons and daughters of God. There is this thing called health and wealth theology that is so steeped with moralism. The idea that if you obey God, then you will be healthy. You're not going to be down with sickness. If you obey God, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be rich. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, wealth can be a sign of God's blessing. But, and this is important, right? There is a unique covenantal arrangement between God and Israel that prevents us from generalizing and seeing that God must materially reward his people if they are faithful to him. But the second reason is more important. Many wealthy people in the Old Testament, they're not righteous. You know, if you look at the story of King Ahab, for example, one of David's descendants, he was so wealthy and yet he was so wicked. So if you think that if one obeys God, like in the Old Testament, then that person should be wealthy. But then there are cases where wicked kings, wicked people were so wealthy as well. If you go to the New Testament, it's even more clear. Jesus taught that it is easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom. So in a culture where wealth was presumed to be an indication of God's favor and God's blessing, Jesus was clearly teaching that wealth is not a sign of righteousness or it's not a sign of God's favor. Indeed, it is actually a serious danger to our relationship with God. So you see, if you think that, if you have lived your Christian life thinking that if I obey God, then I'll be successful in my profession, my career, in my business, you confuse the true gospel and this health and wealth teaching, which is not the gospel at all. But let's look at the text. If you go to the next slide, you will see that the focus of the parable is not a moral story of forgiveness, as beautiful as it may be, but it's actually a warning against morality. So this is something that you should understand clearly, right? It is not a parable about you have to live a decent life, and if you fail like this younger brother, then you will get God's forgiveness. That's not what the parable about. It's not a moral story of forgiveness of the immoral son, but it is a warning against morality of the moralistic son, the elder brother. So let me just give you a summary of the younger brother. When he asks for his inheritance, he's basically saying, "Father, I want my money. I do not want you. My relationship with you is just a means to an end to get what I want." And in that culture, if someone asks inheritance money from their parents and their parents are still alive, that is a complete insult. That is unheard of. It's a complete disrespect. It's totally against the social norms of the Jewish culture, even today's culture. So according to the Jewish custom, the younger brother would have got 1/3 of the inheritance money, because the elder brother will get double the money. But he's basically saying, "I don't care about you, Father. I don't care if you die. I just want my inheritance, and I want it now. Let me get my money, and then I will live my life the way I want." That's basically what he's saying. And we were told that he squandered all the money on prostitute. And we know this because the elder brother actually did mention that in verse 30, that he squandered the money on prostitutes. So no days gone by without sex, booze, and drugs. And then he completely lost his money. He had nothing to eat. He was so famished. He managed to get a job feeding the pigs in a farm. And he was starving. He begged the master to let him eat what the pigs were eating, but that request was not granted. And then he came to his senses. "I have sinned. I was so stupid. I had to go back to my father and beg for his forgiveness and work my way up as one of his hired slaves." And as he rehearsed his points to say in front of his father, seeing him from afar, he ran. Now, ancient Far East fathers, they did not run. Children ran, mothers ran, but not fathers. And not only that, we heard before the passage being read, that he asked his servant to bring the best robe and put it on him. Now, who has the best robe, you think? It's his father's robe. He didn't wait for the son to clean up, to take a bath, and to, you know, finish his sentence of begging that forgiveness, but he was given the best robe, the father's robe. And not only that, he asked the servant to put a ring on him, signifying his status as a son. And that's not all. He said, "Bring the fattened calf." Now, there's a big deal about this fattened calf, because they don't eat meat, right? They only eat meat when there is a big celebratory feast, and that's what it was. It's a picture of salvation. The father is the picture of God, and this feast is the picture of salvation. "Bring the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. You're not gonna earn your way back to the family, son. I am bringing you back, not as a slave, but as a son." Now, if you stop there, the story seems to be like a nice moral story about a father forgiving his wayward son. so sentimental. You know, people are saying, oh, this is what I love about Christianity. It is so filled with moralistic story that we have to forgive those who have been doing something terrible to us. But if that's what you understand, how you understand Luke 15, you completely miss the plot. Because if you read verse 1 of Luke 15, it says the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives and eats with sinners. So what is Jesus saying here is that this parable, the story hasn't finished. Right? The focus of the parable is actually not on the youngest son, but on the oldest son. Because he is talking to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the religious leaders, to the moralistic people, to warn them against their morality, against their way of thinking that if I do things that God wants me to do, then I'll be blessed by God. So that's the first lesson that I want you to understand in this passage. The second one, second point is you can be very moral, you can be very religious and still be completely lost. See, this celebration of the fattened calf, having that on the menu, that's not your typical wedding feast. The fattened calf is a delicacy, and it's a big portion. It's a huge fattened calf, right? It can feed the entire family, in fact, even the entire village, because it's a picture of salvation that is so extravagant, that is so abundant. And the Father represents God Himself who gives that salvation. But the twist in that story is that the immoral son gets the salvation, but the moralistic son does not get the salvation. So let's look at the second figure in the story there. And it's, can you please? Yep, thank you, David. The elder brother would have known that the day of the prodigal's return, his younger brother, was the greatest day in the father's life, but he refused to go in. He refused to join the celebration. And basically he's saying, I do not want to be part of this family anymore. I don't respect my father, especially with this decision. Why was he lost? The younger brother wanted his father's wealth, but not the father, right? So he left home and he broke the moral rules. But the elder brother, he also wanted selfish control of the father's wealth. He was very unhappy with the father's use of the possessions, the robe, the ring, the fattened calf. But while the younger brother got control by taking his stuff and running away, the elder brother got control by staying home, by being very good. He felt that now he has the right to tell the father what to do with his possessions because he had obeyed him perfectly. Read what he said there. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed. See, the good son is not lost in spite of his good behavior, but because of his good behavior. Look at that, he didn't want to go in, and then he claimed, I never disobeyed. This is amazing, right? For years, as a Christian, I completely missed this truth. Until 1999, when I found out about this. The good son is lost because of his obedience. The thing that stands between the elder brother and his father is actually his obedience, his good behaviors, his morality, his righteousness. That's the thing that stands between him and his father, between religious people and their God. Next slide, please. See, religious people are lost in their obedience to God. Moralistic people are lost in their goodness. They did not love their father. Obviously, the eldest brother and the younger brother, both of them were lost. But both of them used the father to get what they love, the status, the wealth, the thing that they really love. But there are two completely different ways of rejecting the father. The younger brother did it by being very, very bad, very naughty son. But the elder brother did it by being very, very good, very moral son. But they are both lost. The bad one is lost in his badness. The good one is lost in his goodness. See, on the outside, this elder brother did all the things that a good son is supposed to do. But on the inside, he wandered far from his father. See, friends, you can be with God and be very far from God. Let me repeat that again. You can be in God's house, doing things for God, get busy for Him, but you can be so far removed from God. Because there are two ways to be your own Savior and Lord. One is by breaking all the laws and being very bad. And the other one is by keeping all the laws by being very good. If I can be so good that God has to answer my prayer, give me a good life, then in all I do, I may be looking to Jesus to be my helper and my rewarder, but not my Savior. What it means is that you're trying to avoid sins using your own moral behaviors. And therefore, you do not need Jesus to die for your sins, because you can actually avoid sins by your moral performance. The difference between a religious person and a gospel-centered person is that the religious person obeys God because they want to get control over God, to get things from God. But the gospel-centered person obeys God to get God, to love Him, to please Him, to be like Him, to draw nearer to Him. In the next slide, you see, this is Luke 15 is not the only place where Jesus condemns those who are religious and moralistic. There are so many other places, and this is just one of them. You read Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and this is one of the, perhaps the most scariest verse in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I will never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see there? These people are doing things for God. They are busy for God. They are involved in the Christian ministry, prophesying in God's name, casting out demons, doing many mighty works in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Isn't that a scary thing to experience? Point number three, what can we learn from Luke 15? The next slide, please. Moralistic or religious people are filled with anger towards God or self. See, next few slides, these are the ways to know to what extent you have this elder brother mentality. Many Christians today sitting in God's houses, different churches, they are elder brothers, actually. And maybe some of you are elder brothers. So I want us to use this opportunity to examine our hearts and see to what extent you have this elder brother attitude. The first sign, the first syndrome, if you like, is that they are filled with angers towards God. You see, verse 28 says, he was angry and refused to go in. He was so furious. How dare you using our wealth like this? That's what he said to his father, basically. Because the elder brother believes that God owes him a comfortable and good life if they try hard and live up to the standards, and they have. So they said, my life ought to be going very well. And when it doesn't, they get very angry. See, friends, when life circumstances don't go according to your wish, moralistic people, religious people would say this, I live very hard for God and God owes me now. And the result, if you think you have done good enough to God, you hate God because you feel that you are punished. But if you think that you haven't done good enough for God, then you will hate yourself. See, sometimes you hate God if you think you are doing so well. Sometimes you hate yourself if you think you are underperforming for God. See, you will fluctuate between these two ends of the continuum. Sometimes you hate God, sometimes you hate self. So here is how you think about your own hearts and reflect on your experiences. Think about the last time you experienced suffering, the last time you experienced pain. The moralist, the elder brother in us, would immediately think, what have I done to deserve this? Doesn't God see all the good that I've done? See, because we see God as a sort of a cosmic employer. You know, you pay your dues, or like government, you pay your taxes, and then the government is supposed to give you something back. That's how we treat God. When God doesn't meet your expectations, you become angry, and eventually you think that all your efforts at pleasing God must be useless. And then you leave God, you leave the church. I know a mother once who was so active in church, involved in all kinds of ministries. She went to prayer meetings. She joined the choir and so on and so forth. She gave a lot of money for the work of the Lord. And one day, her son was overdosed. And she was so furious, and she yelled at God and said, Lord, I have given you everything, my time, my energy, my money. Can't you protect my son? How could you let this happen to my son? And what's actually happening with that mother is that her Lord and Savior is not Jesus, but is actually her son. The idols in her life centered on her son. And that's why she was so angry with God. See, the problem with this mentality, with this elder brotherish syndrome, is that they forgot about Jesus. Jesus lived a better life than any of us should have, right? Because he obeyed God perfectly, 100%. But guess what? He suffered terribly. Gospel-centered people know, therefore, that if things don't go our ways, it cannot be punishment, because all our punishment had been borne by Jesus. He was punished on the cross because of our sins. So friends, I don't know how you react whenever you are experiencing something that doesn't align with your wish. Do you get angry at God? Do you get angry at yourself? The second thing that you should look at, on the next slide, please. Number four, moralistic or religious people obey because they have to, not because they want to. This is mechanical obedience, right? Look at the verse on verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. And he used the word look. That means an insult to his father. He doesn't come in and say, Father. He said, look. You see, when you say something like that to your dad, you know, like, look, dad. Or even without calling him dad, look, that means you are really angry and really insulting your dad. And if you look at the next response, his dad actually said, son, rather than saying, look, you are the son, I am the father. No, he said, son, right? So this is what is amazing. His obedience is just routine. It's just task-oriented. It's just mechanical. There's no joy. It's just duty. There's no delight. For all these years, he is serving his dad. It's a must, not a delight. Do you have that mentality? That you obey God because you have to. You wake up in the morning and go to church because you feel like, oh, this is just one of those things that I have to do for God. And I get tired of this. If you have been involved in ministry for so long and you feel like, I get tired of doing this, there's no joy in what you do. The next one, as quickly before we're running out of time, number five. Moralistic and religious people are never assured of the Father's love on them. He said, let alone fattened calf, you never give me a goat. See, a goat is much cheaper, right? Much more affordable than fattened calf. But even a goat, you never gave me so that I can have party with my friends. See, if you try to control God through your morality, you never show that whether or not you've been good enough. That's why every time something goes wrong in your life, you wonder, is it a punishment from God? You are crippled by guilt. God may be withholding his blessing and punishing me because I haven't repented deeply enough. Or maybe I haven't given away my money enough to the poor and to God's work. See, the father had to go out and plead with him just as he went out to bring his younger son back to the family. Now he had to do the same to the elder brother. But let's look at the next one, lesson number six. Moralistic and religious people always look down on immoral and religious people. See, the older son will never own his brother, feeling superior to him. And he looked at his younger brother with contempt. This is what an elder brother always does. See, if you have an elder brother mentality, you look down on people who are not as good as you in different ways. See, the elder brother said, at least I'm making the effort, and he is not. I would never do anything like that. I would never be near a prostitute. But gospel people, they know that they are just sinners saved by grace. The only difference is the God's grace working in them. Otherwise, they will be similar to the sinners that they were once. So check your heart. Examine your hearts this morning. Whether you always feel with envy every time you see someone gets the grace of God, whenever someone has a promotion, whenever someone gets a success that you have been dreaming about, do you feel jealous or do you leap for joy for that person? Would you think in your heart, why did God do that to him? To her and not me. Am I not deserving? See, sinners and tax collectors are so attracted to Jesus, but the moral and religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they are repelled by what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And similarly today, a lot of Christians, religious people, I should say, they have certain attitudes towards people with same-sex attraction, people in the LGBTQI+ community. Now listen to me carefully because this is a sensitive matter, obviously. Gospel-centered people welcome people with same-sex attraction, people in the LGBTQI plus community. They welcomed them with as fellow sinners in need of God's grace. But like Jesus, gospel-centered people never affirm their lifestyle. The lifestyle that is so anti-God, that is so antithetical to God's design. They say no to that, but they still welcome the person. But if you have an elder brotherish mentality, you would say, I'm not like them. I'm better than them. Moving on, number 7. Moralistic and religious people, they are less aware of their needs of repentance. Now, this is quite interesting, actually. The younger brother knew that he was so far from the Father, but the elder brother did not. That is why it is the elder brother who was in much more dangerous position. You see, the genius of this parable that Jesus said is at the end, we knew the younger brother went in to the celebration, but we do not know anything about the elder brother. This is a cliffhanger without a sequel, right? There's no part 2 of Luke 15. See, if you know you are sick, you go to a doctor. But if you do not know and you're sick and there's a disease within your body, you're going to die. And that's the problem with this elder brother. He had a sickness within him and he did not know it. If you tell moral religious people who obey God that they are so alienated from God, they will just be offended. See, friends, their goodness, their righteousness, their moral performance conceals the fact that they become their own Savior and Lord. So you see, in every church, every Sunday, there are two different people with different dynamics sitting together in the church of God, maybe next to each other, maybe every Sunday, and maybe here, now. And both these people pray, they obey the Ten Commandments, they try to become decent students, decent professional, decent parents, decent son and daughter, but for radically different reason. And because they do it for different reason, they produce different results, different kind of character. One produces anger and joyless compliance, superiority, insecurity, and the other has joy, contentment, and humility, and so on. Which one are you this morning? When you come to Christ for the first time in your life as Christians, do you know the difference between religions and the gospel of Jesus Christ? The call to follow Jesus is not the call to be a religious person, no. Because if you think that the call to follow Christ is similar to the call to be religious, then you will have that elder brotherish mentality. So many Christians today, those who claim to be Christians in many churches, are still lost because they do not know the difference between morality and the gospel of Christ. So if you think that that's me this morning, you need to repent for something besides sin. Let me repeat that again. You need to repent for something besides your sin. You see, when the younger brother came back to the house, he has a list of his sins that he has to repent of. But when the elder brother came to the father and refused to go in, he had nothing. He has no list of sins because he never disobeyed his father. The elder brother is lost, but he hasn't got anything on his list. Now, of course, everyone is sinful. No one is sinless. So the story of Jesus is telling us today that we should repent not only what we have done wrong, but we also have to repent why we did something right. We have to repent the reasons why we did something right. Perhaps that reason is completely flawed. So the final point that I want to make before we finish this sermon, number 8, everyone needs the gospel of grace. Do you see that it is the Father who initiates the forgiveness, who initiates grace for both sons? To the younger son, he goes out and kisses him. It is the kiss that triggers the repentance. But to the elder son, he also goes out. Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, this is a picture of what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, that one day on the cross, he will say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If you read that verse, all that is mine is yours, that is literally true. You know why? Because the younger brother had liquidated all the money. So now everything that remains in the father's house belongs to whom? To the elder brother. It's part of the inheritance that belongs to the elder son. Every robe, every ring, every fattened calf belongs to the elder son. The younger brother can only brought back to the family at the enormous cost of the elder brother, but the elder brother does not want to do it. Why? The point of this story, Jesus is giving us a terrible elder brother so that we long for that true elder brother. The elder brother who not only goes to the next town, but who comes from heaven to earth. The elder brother who brings us to God's family, not only at the cost of his wallet, but at the cost of his life. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the true elder brother. So the more you know about this elder brother and the more you understand his heart, the more you long for that true elder brother, Jesus Christ. Have you known him? Let us now bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this story. And honestly, I can't completely exhaust its meanings. It's so deep. There are different parts of this parable that keep speaking to me in new ways every time I look at it. And I pray, Lord, that this morning it will speak to some of us in a fresh, powerful ways that you want. Help us to understand the degree of Jesus' love, seeking to save both sons. Many of us who are here as moralistic religious people, may we not like the bad elder brother, but we go in and celebrate the feast of salvation with you because you have sought us and saved us. And in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.